Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, give me a deeper repentance, a horror of sin, a dread of its approach. Help me to virtuously flee from it and jealously to resolve that my heart shall be yours alone. Give me a deeper trust that I may lose myself to find myself in you, the ground of my rest and the spring of my being. Give me a deeper knowledge of yourself as Savior, Master, Lord, and King. O God, give me deeper power and private prayer, more sweetness in your word and more steadfast grip on its truth. Give me deeper holiness in speech and thought action, and let me not seek moral virtue apart from you, Lord. Plow deep in me, great Lord, heavenly husbandman, that my being may be a tilled field, the roots of grace spreading far and wide until you alone are seen in me. Your beauty golden like summer harvest, your fruitfulness as autumn plenty. I have no master but you, no law but your will. No delight but you, no wealth but that which you give. No good except from your blessing, and no peace apart from that which comes from you. I am nothing but what you make of me. I have nothing but that which I receive from you. And I can be nothing but that which your grace will make me. Quarry me deep, O Lord my God, and then fill me to overflowing with your living water. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Quarry me deep and then fill me with living water. This is a thought that is very much in line with where we're going in the book of Romans here today and in our Bibles. The title of our message is From Suffering to Glory. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. It's all about the hope that we have as Christians, the hope that we carry in our hearts in this life and the hope of heaven that is set before us. I think many of you are familiar with the author H.G. Wells. You know what his view was of man's hope? Let me read it to you. H.G. Wells wrote these words. He said, "Man who began in a cave behind a windbreak will end in the diseased, soaked ruins of a slum." End quote. What a bleak, pessimistic outlook on the approach to life and life itself. You know, those thoughts are born from a dark, hopeless heart. And as Christians today, we do not have dark, hopeless hearts. We have a hope that is with us every day that we live, every breath that we breathe, and it makes all the difference in our lives. You know, the Cape of Good Hope down at the south end of Africa was originally called Cape of Storms until the explorer Vasco da Gama went around on his way to India. And with his hope of finding treasure and jewels and everything else like that in India, he renamed it to the Cape of Good Hope. He chose not to call it the Cape of Storms because he had a hope set before him. That hope was earthly. That hope was very mundane as it relates to our hope, which is the hope of heaven. I think we should all look at our lives not simply as a life of storms, but a life of good hope. Do you look at your life that way? You see, the Bible is designed to take our minds and immerse them into God's thoughts and God's truth and take us into the kind of life that is lived full of hope. And thus we live with hope and we die with hope. Men die as they have lived. Make no mistake about it. And I feel greatly my responsibility here in opening up the Word of to you, Word of God to you each week. I feel greatly my responsibility to equip you to live well, that you may die well. So many people die without hope. It is the design of the Apostle Paul in the passage before us to place the hope great within you, to make you one, to turn you into one who lives and dies with the hope of Jesus Christ. Excuse me, the hope of Jesus Christ. As we come into this section in Romans 8 today, as we get to verse 17, it's a section that runs down through verse 30. It's all about the hope of the believer. As you know, Romans 8 is the chapter for the Holy Spirit. It is here that we find we have a no condemnation status before God. It is the Holy Spirit who confirms that to your heart. It is, yes, a fact because of the work of Jesus Christ, But it becomes a reality to you as you walk with God and the Holy Spirit confirms these truths to your heart. We could say that the Holy Spirit living within you secures your no condemnation status. You're born into the family of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. He then abides with you forever. He stays with you every second of your life forever after that, thus securing your no condemnation status. It is because of the work of the Holy Spirit that, let me put it this way, you are safe in your no condemnation status. Think about the Christian life and how difficult it often is. There are so many things that assault us. There are so many temptations to lure us away. How good it is to know that the Holy Spirit has come to live within me, the Spirit of adoption, causing me to cry out, Abba, Father, and causing me to long for God. It is He that not only causes me to become born again and causes me to seek God as my Father, but it is He that keeps me safe as a believer. In other words, this chapter testifies of how He's going to see me to the finish line safely. The safety of the believer, it's an old theological term. It's one that you ought to tuck away and make yours today. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we come to Romans 8:17, we're in this passage dealing with our adoption as children of God, and we read, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. For I consider the sufferings of this present time, Paul writes, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. This is all we're going to look at today. We're going to basically occupy our time with three phrases that are found here. And if you're taking notes, I'll give you the outline of where we're going. What we see here is our inheritance with Christ. It's very clear. We see also our suffering with Christ. And we see also in verse 18, our glory with Christ. Nothing could be more clear in these verses than that. That's where we're going to spend our time. To begin with our inheritance with Christ, we read here, if children, then joint heirs. Could be better translated since. Since children. It is an affirmation. It's a truth. It's a fact. It's not up for grabs as a question. It is a reality. Since we are children, then we are heirs. Notice this, joint heirs with Christ. I don't know what that does to your heart, but it makes my heart warm with the love of God. Joint heirs with Christ. What an incredible thought. This means anyone, no matter who you are, no matter how bad you've been, you come to place your faith in Jesus Christ. He takes you in and rescues you and eternally saves you. Doesn't simply grant you forgiveness. He does all of that, but gives you so much more. Here we find out that not only has God adopted you into the family, but He has given you a standing where you're going to gain the inheritance and share it with Jesus Christ Himself. What a staggering statement. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So that this is true for all believers. That's the astonishing thing. That all believers will have an inheritance as joint heirs with Christ. Paul is working here in this passage off the analogy of the Roman process of adoption we looked at last time. One thing you need to know right this moment as we're moving on in the passage is that things that became yours by way of inheritance were far more secure than things that you would even purchase in your life. If you worked hard and had the ability to buy something in life, that would become yours. However, with all the uncertainties of life, that could in some ways be taken from you. In that society, if you gained something by inheritance, it was far more secure to belong to you, could never be taken away from you, if it was an inheritance, than if you actually purchased it yourself. Why is that important? Because we gain our salvation from the Lord as an inheritance, as a free gift from Him, as He adopts us into His family. We do not purchase it. We do not earn it. We cannot buy it. And once it is ours, it is far more secure than anything we could ever earn on our own ability, with our own efforts. We are joint heirs with Christ. and it is a secure thing that comes to us from God. Nothing can be more secure than your inheritance with Jesus Christ. Now, depending on how much you know about Jesus will determine how much that impacts your heart. If you know very little about Christ, you think, well, that's a wonderful, lovely spiritual phrase there. But if you're one of these individuals who is constantly crying out to God for more light about heaven, for more information about heaven, if you're one of these individuals who wants to know more about the place you're going to go when you die, this becomes a very important statement. And as it gains your attention and you begin to look closely at it, you find that it begins to unfold to you. For this idea of being a joint heir with Christ is not simply found here in Romans 8, 17 and 18. It is found in many different places in the Bible. Let me show you. The Bible has much to say on this. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Can you turn there in your Bible? Now we begin to strengthen our grasp on the hope we have of heaven. And we are now in the process of gaining you more understanding of what happens to you when you die and what heaven is going to be for you. So as you turn and work through these scriptures with me, know that this is how we come to understand heaven. In Hebrews 1:14, it says, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? You see, here's the same idea. Different epistle in the New Testament, but the same idea that we inherit salvation. And do you see that there is something going on around us as those who inherit salvation? There is the work of ministering spirits. There is the work of angels around us. So just as we are led to the point of salvation by the work of the Holy Spirit, and as He's living in us, working, so around us, God has assigned His holy angels. They are part of the process to get you safely to heaven. And when we get there, they're going to be a part of heaven with us. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Turn in your Bible then to James chapter 2, verse 5. James chapter 2, verse 5. Different writer, but here occupied with the same great truth and wanting to bring it across to those that would listen to the scriptures being read. James 2, 5. He says, listen, my beloved brethren. He's wanting to call our attention to this. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? You see how it says, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? That's not just talking about those in this world who don't have much money. In fact, I don't think it's talking about that at all. Because if that was the point, then he would be saying something like, only the poor people really go to heaven. Or most of the people that are going to be in heaven are going to be the ones that didn't have any money here. That's not the point at all. I think the real point is this. When he says, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom of heaven? Those who do not invest themselves into the world at large here, the worldly system, we call the world around us, as Christians, we call the system around us the world. And by that we mean the devil's system that is designed to lure us into sin and keep us there. That's what we mean. As Christians, when we refer to the world, we're talking about the system of evil designed by the devil to lure us into sin and keep us there. So many people that live on planet Earth today are spinning their wheels and spending their life and all their time and energy and effort and money to be a part of that system. To draw gain from that system. Not just to earn a decent, good living from the world around us, but to be a part of the very fabric of it, the darkness, the sin. So to be poor in the sense of this world is to be one who turns your attention away from the things of the world to the things of God. So you're actually poor as it relates to the things of the world, in the sense of sin, in the sense of godlessness. For those that have turned their hearts away from the world to the Lord, the poor of this world are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him. This world is not our home. Turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. verse 12. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae here, and he has the same thing on his heart as when writing to the Romans, which tells us that it's always there. And the reason I'm having you turn to these scriptures is that more and more your hope of heaven would be there. And more when you think of heaven, you will think of you and Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. Colossians 1:12, Paul writes, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. How has he done that? The inheritance of the saints in light. We are now qualified to be partakers. How? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. That's how. Because he shed his blood for my sin. That's how. I come to believe that Christ died on the cross for me, that he rose again from the dead on my behalf, and I become qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance. The inheritance that Christ himself is going to receive, I am going to share that with him in some marvelous sense. And it's all made possible by the blood of Christ, and thus I go through my life giving thanks. Life is not an easy thing. Life is not even a consistent thing because there's so many variables. But what can be consistent in my heart is gratitude to the Lord for the inheritance I have that's waiting for me. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Where do we live? It says, in the light. In the light. Back to Romans 8:17. In Romans 8:17, Paul writes, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You know, I look at this and I think about the fact that Jesus was God's perfect Son. Jesus lived a flawless life. Jesus Christ deserves to inherit all that the Father would give him in eternity forever. I understand that. What is mind-boggling to me is that he gladly includes all of us who do not deserve it. Yes, he deserves it, but we do not. And the grace of God is that he eagerly and gladly includes all of us. The day will come when we will stand with him and find out what that means in its fullness. But here to know that it's true, that he includes us, that I get in on this with him, is staggering to me. Turn your Bible again. We're using our Bibles today. Turn your Bible again to Hebrews chapter 1. I am a joint heir with him. Does the Bible tell me anything about what he's going to inherit as a result of his work here, dying on the cross, rising again? What will he inherit? Hebrews 1:1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed, what does it say? Heir of all things, heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. Heir of all things. All that Christ is going to inherit, which is all things. We are going to share in that with him. You know, it'd be one thing if I read in my Bible and Paul said, and by the way, you get to be a joint heir with Ezekiel. You know what? That would delight me because coming out of the miry pit in which God found me, blessing me with forgiveness, which is really enough. Just let me in, you know, to heaven. That would be enough. If God gave me the bonus of saying, and by the way, Danny, you get to be a joint heir with Ezekiel. Well, I see Ezekiel is so far beyond me. That would thrill my soul. If he said, and you know, why don't I just make it a little better even than that. You can be a joint heir with Moses too. How about that? Oh, wow, Lord, thank you so much. Those guys were awesome. You like that, huh? Well, how about if I add in Abraham with it? Oh, would you? And Daniel. You know, I really like you, Danny. I'm going to bless you a lot. If God said that, I would be so thankful. But here I read of something beyond all of that. He doesn't say joint heir with Daniel or Ezekiel or Moses. He says Jesus Christ. Wow. Who will inherit all things. In my Bible, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich in an everlasting way." In Titus 3:7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, these same truths are all through our New Testament, because the Lord Jesus Christ wants to take this truth and put it down into our hearts and screw it down tight until it is truly a part of our life. And that hope then emanates out from our lives. All of this coming to us by the Lord. You know, it's amazing that he gives us this inheritance, that he has the Holy Spirit working in us, confirming this inheritance. But by his power, he's ensuring us that we are going to actually get there and receive it. I want to show you this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes about this. Here's Peter later on in life, contemplating all he's learned about knowing the Lord and going to heaven. And he's contemplating the inheritance. He wants to pass on what he knows about it. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he speaks of the fact that we have come to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What a statement! Your inheritance is incorruptible. Jesus said, "Do not store up your treasure here on earth where moth and rust get in and corrupt and thieves break in and steal." The uncertainty. He said, "Store up your treasure in heaven." And here, Peter tells us that we have been brought to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you know there's a reserve sign in heaven for you? It's got your name on it. I always see this golden chain with this plaque. It says Danny Bond on it. And it also means stay away. This is Danny's. There's a reserve spot in heaven for you. No one else can take it. It's not corruptible. It will never fade away. It is not only theirs as soon as you get there, yours as soon as you get there, but it's yours forever. Forever. An inheritance incorruptible that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And then this in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. How am I kept as a Christian? I just grit my teeth and grind it out and try to read the Bible and do everything I see there. And I'm keeping myself. How am I kept? I pray a lot. And, you know, and I really connect and I really go to church as much as I can. And I really, really do this and that and the other thing. How am I kept? Thank God it's not by all of that. Thank God, Peter says, we are kept by the power of God. If you're a Christian and you've been a Christian a long time, you want to know why you're still here today? Do you want to know why you still walk with God after all the bumps and all the difficulties, backsliding, waywardness at all? You're still here today because you've been kept by the power of God. Even when you thought you were going down for the count, he kept you and he strengthened you, put you back on your feet and encouraged you to take some little baby steps forward. And okay, maybe I can do this. You know, the truth is you never could do it, but he has always done it in you and through you. Kept by the power of God. Inheritance is not only by grace, but by his power. He ensures that we are going to get it. This is a good truth for our hearts today. Our inheritance. The next thing we see in Romans 8:17 is that we are going to suffer. Let's look at our suffering. Moving off our inheritance to our suffering. Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This is to suffer in the context of being a Christian. I think we miss the force of this passage if we simply turn to basic hardships in life and identify it, that suffering. You know, everybody who lives on planet Earth goes through suffering. There's just basic hardships that come with life. If we turn and look at that, then we're going to miss the point entirely. For this is not the suffering that everybody goes through in life. This is talking about suffering because I'm a Christian. Now follow me on this thought. It's not talking about having Jesus with you when you suffer. That is a truth taught in the Bible. But that's not the point here. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is with us when we suffer. He's with us always. That's taught somewhere else. Here, the truth is that is being taught is not so much having Jesus with you when you suffer. It's actually something beyond that. It is you suffering with Him. You understand? It's the suffering that you go through in life because you've given your life to Him. It's the suffering you go through in life as He is manifest in you and through you more and more and more. Those that know little of Christ know little of the suffering. Can I say that clearly? Those who know little of Christ know little of this suffering. Those who know much of Christ know much of this suffering. What Christ suffered on this earth, He suffered because He was God, because He was sinless, because He wasn't like the world around Him, because He wouldn't back down, because He wouldn't compromise. This is suffering we go through for very similar reasons. It's not that He suffers with us, it's that we suffer with Him. Are you clear on that part? So read again Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may then be glorified together. Paul wrote of this experience of suffering with Him in Colossians 1:24. Let me read it to you. He said, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church." I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I do this for the Lord and for the sake of His church. But what are you doing, Paul? Paul is saying that he was taking on his body the blows that were meant for Jesus Christ. I fill up that which is still lacking. There's more persecution and affliction coming Christ's way. And because He's not here, visibly, because He lives in us, it's going to come to you. If you know Him, it's going to come to you. Suffering's going to come to you. It's blows that are meant for Him, and because He's in you, you take the blows. That's what Paul is saying. I have taken the blows that were meant for Him, and I do it gladly. I live for Him who died for me. Paul wrote of this suffering in another place. Can you turn your Bible to Philippians 3? Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. And I want you to see all of these verses, 8 down to 15 with me. So it's important that you turn there if you have your Bible. Paul wrote of his quest to apprehend the depth of this great reality of who we are as fellow heirs with Christ. His quest to apprehend this, to really throw his heart and his mind and his life around it. And here he writes in Philippians 3:8, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Watch his wording. "For whom I have suffered." You see it? "For whom I have suffered." What have you suffered, Paul? Have you really suffered for the Lord? What have you suffered? "For whom I have suffered," what does he say next? "The loss of all things." Here's a man who actually did suffer for the Lord. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things." And are you mourning over that, Paul? He said, "No, as a matter of fact, I count it all as rubbish. Because what I'm after is to gain Christ, to lay hold of Christ." He suffered, but gladly for Christ, that he might lay hold of Him. In verse 9 he said, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." In verse 10 he says, "That I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Paul understood very clearly Jesus Christ had apprehended him. He took him and converted him in a moment on the Damascus Road. Paul understood that he was grabbed by God and converted and enlisted in God's services for a reason. And he's saying, I spend now all my effort to really tap into what I've been apprehended for. And I suffer because of it. I've suffered the loss of all things, in fact. But that doesn't deter me. I am still after tapping into the fullness of the very thing Christ apprehended me for. What has Christ apprehended you for? You spend your time seeking God to lay hold of that for which He lay hold of you. And you know what you'll find? God's will for your life. God's plan for your life. Will you suffer in the process? Yes, you will. You may even suffer the loss of all things. Paul did. If you do, and it's for Christ, then you would gladly do it for Him. Maybe not for anyone else. In fact, I doubt you'd suffer the loss of all things for anybody. But for Him, gladly. Gladly. And he says in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended yet, but one thing I do. One thing. He's narrowed it all down to one thing in his life. He's not this complex guy. He's got it down to a simple life. This one thing I do. What do you do? This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, that would include everything he lost, right? The loss of all things. Forgetting those things that are behind, let go of them, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead, and I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then he puts this footnote in verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. If you don't think this way, if he's not describing your Christian life, he's praying that God will make you this kind of person, and you too will live and think this way. Live in this way and think in this way. So, Paul, suffering for the Lord. We suffer for the Lord in a similar way, and it's all a matter of how much we know Him. You know, if you live a lukewarm Christian life, you're not going to suffer for Christ. You know, want to know why? Because people are going to be wondering if you're even a Christian. You know, the world isn't dumb. People around us, just because they don't know Jesus Christ personally, are not necessarily dumb. So when someone claims to know God through Jesus Christ exclusively, that's a pretty big claim. The world around looks at your life, and what they're basically looking for is if they can see God there. So when you live a lukewarm life, guess what? People basically don't see God there. Thus, you're never going to have any clash of the darkness with the light, and you're not going to suffer, really. You know what? I'll confess to you. There was a point in my life where I was tired of suffering with the Lord, for the Lord, because I was a Christian. And I made a conscious decision to become lukewarm so it would all go away. You know what happened? It all went away. So for 3 years, I lived my life doing everything Danny wanted to do and just bathing in the reality that all the suffering went away. You must ask the question, and how did it work out for you? I was so empty. No persecution. I just became like everyone else. You know what we like about you? You're just like us. I was so empty. I couldn't bear to live that way. So I got on my knees and I repented. That's what happened. Because it didn't work out well. It made me very, very empty. Oh, yes, the suffering went away, but so did the glory. The suffering went away, but so did His presence. The suffering went away, but so did His peace. The suffering went away, but so did the love. The joy unspeakable, the living water, all the dynamic of a real relationship with Jesus Christ is what went away. So I'm committed to walk forward in Jesus Christ, and I'm willing to go through whatever He brings my way now. If I suffer with Him, I'm going to be an heir with Him. I suffer when I seek to be like Him. I suffer, and you suffer, when we obey Him. You know, when Jesus Christ obeyed the Father and was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days, He suffered there. And He was suffering because He obeyed the Father. When you obey the Father, you will suffer, just as He did. See, this is why it's described as suffering with Him. Because it is with Him. It's the activity of His Spirit within us that drives us forward, and then comes the suffering. And obedience can become something that will cause us to suffer. You remember when Jesus ordered the disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side? What's the very next thing that happened? A storm. The very next thing that happened was suffering. That suffering that they were in the midst of came because they obeyed God. Had they never obeyed God, they would have never been in the storm. But as they're in the storm, who comes to them in the storm and leads them to the other side? Jesus. Jesus does. It's the fellowship of His suffering. It involves death to self, obedience to Him, seeking to be like Him. It's all of these things. And I want to say again before we move on, this has nothing to do with the hardships that everybody on earth goes through. We're talking about knowing Christ and the suffering that comes your way. It is then the fellowship of His suffering, you with Him, and this is something that basically welds you to Him. It welds you to Him. And your life then is joined to His life here on this earth, and because of that, your life will be joined to His forever. Forever. Our inheritance, our suffering, brings us then to our glory with Christ. The last thing I want to look at here today, it's in verse 18. Paul writes in Romans 8:18. If you could look there in your Bible. He says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul wants us to know that our adoption by God into His family ensures that we will suffer. Are you making that connection? I mean, we've just spent a lot of time on that. He wants us to know that our adoption to the family of God ensures that a certain type of suffering is going to come our way. But He also wants us to know that we will experience glory with God in heaven in a way that is tied to the suffering we go through here. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. This is a monumental truth to me. The suffering we go through is tied to the glory that we will experience forever. Suffering here connected to glory there. 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Do you see this man's attitude? He says, "For our light affliction." I think a lot of us, when we are suffering, don't have this kind of attitude. We just basically get swallowed up in the suffering. Here it comes, oh no! You know, and we're just like in a washing machine emotionally. Oh no, here we go. Oh no, wait till the spin cycle comes, you know? Paul the Apostle has such fortitude of heart and spirit that he says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment." He's seen friends grow old and die and go to heaven. It goes by so quickly. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Hold your place right here. I want to show you that some of what he suffered that he calls light affliction. Hold your place right here and just turn to the right to chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11:23. He calls this a light affliction. And in 2 Corinthians 11:23 down to verse 28, he lets us in on some of his light affliction. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant." And here comes his list. "In stripes above measure," that's being whipped, cat of nine tails, so on. "In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, facing death itself often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, 39 lashes. 5 times he went through that. In verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. And then there was the time I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, and there was a night and a day that I've been bobbing around in the water after being shipwrecked. And then in journeys often, in perils of waters, you know, rushing rivers, trying to cross the rivers, in peril there, in perils of robbers, highwaymen, in perils of my own countrymen who were always trying to kill him, in perils of the Gentile, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in the city, out of the city, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. I've been through all of this, and beside all these things, that which comes upon me daily, my concern for all the churches. This man calls this list light affliction. How could he do that? By what he understood about heaven. By what he understood about the life he's going to have there as a joint heir with Jesus Christ himself. That's how he could do this. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, look at it again. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What a great phrase. Our light affliction is working for us. Think about that. Next time you go through suffering, affliction is working for us. So who does affliction work for? Us. Affliction is working for us. Our light affliction is working for us. Affliction works for us. It works for us to what end? An eternal weight of glory. Paul wants us to understand suffering, the suffering we go to. Then fix our eyes on the glory that will come as a result, which will far outweigh anything we ever go through in this life. So what is he saying to us when he says that it's working for us eternal weight of glory, our suffering? Here's how it works out. The suffering you go through for Christ is working in you a capacity to contain the glory of Christ forever. The suffering you go through is working in you a capacity to contain his glory forever. You say, well, what about those who hardly ever seek the Lord, who live on the bottom of the Christian life, that suffer hardly at all? Guess what? We get to heaven. Everybody gets heaven. Everybody. You know Jesus Christ, you go to heaven when you die. All your tears are dried up. All the sorrow is gone. Heaven is heaven for you, for everybody who knows and loves Jesus Christ. But for those who chose to live on the bottom level of the Christian life, and those who chose to live on the top level of the Christian life, there's such a thing as being rewarded for the life you've lived here. That's biblical. And the reward is your capacity to contain the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And make no mistake about it. Everybody's going to be happy in heaven. But to me, to know that what I do here matters there is huge. I cannot live on the bottom level of the Christian life, and I will not suffer if I live there, and thus I will have hardly any capacity to contain His glory forever. When I get to heaven, imagine yourself in heaven. Now you get there, and it's time to be filled with the glory of God. And now imagine yourself getting filled. And imagine that you're holding a container that is being filled. Can you imagine that? Look down at your container and what do you see? Oh my goodness, it's a little tiny cup. What do you see when you look at your container? Is it huge? Is it vast? Or is it a little trembling cup? Go ahead and fill me up. Top me off there. You know, is it a thimble? You know something? I don't know how all of this is going to work out perfectly with a perfect understanding, but I do know that my suffering is tied to my glory. I do know that what I suffer for Him is working for me in eternal capacity to contain the glory of God, and I don't want a thimble. I can't live with that reality. And I won't. And you shouldn't either. You live your life with the glory of God completely, 100%. And you'll find what life is really all about. You live your life for yourself and you'll mess your life up. And you already know what that's about. You live your life for Christ. Yes, you'll suffer for Him, but that suffering will be working for you in eternal capacity to contain the glory of God. That's where Paul is taking us right here. You know something? These things deeply move me. And that is why I've spent time in this passage trying to make clear to you the assurance of the believer in Jesus Christ. That if you're born again, you're a child of God, you should know it. You should be convinced of that truth and you shouldn't doubt it. Why? So that you can enjoy your hope. Because that's going to make you very productive in the kingdom of God. If you're living in doubt and you really don't have a clear future, how are you going to live? Listen to this. Some years ago, a hydroelectric dam was being built across a valley in New England. The people in a small town in the valley were to be relocated because the town itself would be submerged when the dam was finished. During the time between the decision to build the dam and its completion, the buildings in the town, which previously were kept up nicely, fell into disrepair. Instead of being a pretty little town, it became an eyesore. Why did this happen? The answer is simple. As one resident said, where there is no faith in the future, there is no work in the present. End quote. And how true that is. If you don't have a strong faith in heaven for you as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, there's going to be no work in the present. You'll live a very unproductive life. Jesus Christ said, and this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. When it becomes a settled issue that I'm going to heaven, that I'm Christ, that I belong to Him, that I have full assurance, which this passage is designed to give me, my life becomes all that much more productive. And in that sense, you can look around and see who really has this understanding and who doesn't. Because there's a different quality of life that is lived. And there's a different attitude towards suffering. I want to leave you with these thoughts. Frances Jane Crosby was born southeast Putnam County, New York, to poor parents. And at 6 weeks old, she caught a cold and developed inflammation of the eyes. The family physician was not available, and the man who came in his place recommended hot poultices as a treatment. The botched procedure blinded her. Blinded at 6 weeks. She grew up, came to be known not as Frances Jane Crosby, but Fanny Crosby. She came to know and love Jesus Christ. And she became a great writer of hymns that spoke of the great assurance we have in our salvation, the safety of the believer, the heaven that awaits us. And this hope affected her dramatically. In one hymn, she wrote these words, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love, perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting and looking above, filled with His goodness and lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long." Will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we thank You today for all that You have done for us in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, that by the blood of Jesus we can qualify to be joint heirs with Christ. Thank You, God, that You have set before us a bright hope. And continue to open our Bibles to us, we pray, Father, that we might see clearly where we're going. That we might see clearly how great our hope is. And that the lives we live would reflect the vision we have. We ask these things with great expectation to be blessed, for we do pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.